Well, today in our series on Psalms with their backstories, we come to the last message on the period of time when Absalom was persecuting David. This is such a big time in David's life, and we're calling this message today, David, the greater David, and all of us lesser Davids. And so today, Psalm 69 through 71. Laura Story was the author of the song Blessings. That is well known. It went platinum, which means well over a million units sold. Everybody loved that song. It was the number one Christian song for a long time in 2011 and even still is very popular. She was talking about the backstory to her writing that psalm. She says, "We're all just one phone call away from learning the results of a test or the news of an affair or the death of a loved one, the loss of a job, or 100 other ways our hope can be shattered. In that moment, we think life as we know it is over." And she knows whereof she speaks because her husband, Martin, had a brain tumor that had to be removed. And when they operated and the brain tumor had done all of its damage, Martin no longer had any short-term memory. So even though he was a young man, he didn't know what to do next. All of his life, they have to leave little post-it notes, you know, do this at this time. And if you didn't tell him, he couldn't do it. He has no short-term memory. And so this is a permanent disability of a young family, and that's how they have to live all of their lives. And today we're in the Psalms, and of course this is a psalm of persecution, trouble, problems, big problems. And so once again, a truly earth-shaking period, not only in David's life, but really the entire Israelite history. This is a huge period of time for the nation of Israel. We think that David wrote something like 20 or 30 psalms, even depending on how you count them and who you're talking to. 20 or 30 psalms just about this period of time in his life when Absalom, his own son, betrayed him, seized the kingdom, and tried to kill David, his own father. So having already talked about Psalms 3 through 5 as one unit, and having already talked about Psalms 38 through 41 as one unit, and last week, 12 different psalms, samplings from 12 different psalms from this period, we come finally and at the end now of this period in David's life to Psalm 69 through 71. And Psalm 69 is very special. By the way, you see that all of these are indeed Psalms of David. Psalm 69, to the chief musician upon Shoshanim. That means upon lilies. And we don't know if that's an instrument shaped like a lily or if this is a tune that they sang this psalm to. At any rate, it's a psalm of David. Chapter 70, to the chief musician, a psalm of David to bring to remembrance. Chapter 71, no title. But traditionally, these three psalms have been bunched together, seen as one unit, a triad, if you will, a trilogy. And they are associated with Absalom's rebellion. You can tell that it's Absalom's rebellion, right? Because they are obviously persecution psalms. David is in big, big trouble, as we'll see. They are also obviously featuring David's repentance. He knows that he has sinned. When David was a younger man in his 20s running away from King Saul, he was so innocent that he really didn't talk very much about his sins and failures. But now he does. And of course, when we come to chapter 71, he specifically says, "Now I'm old and gray-headed." So we think he was about 62 years old at the time of Absalom's rebellion. So now he's old and he has gray hairs because he's 62 years old. So that whole trilogy goes together. But especially today, we want to call your attention to the 69th Psalm because it is a very special psalm. Remember that the Psalms were not numbered like we have them in our Bible until the 1300s AD. So before then, there might have been some kind of numbering, but usually the ancient Jewish people would name a psalm by the first line of the psalm. So, for example, what we call the 23rd Psalm, they would say, "Now, let's recite, 'The Lord is my shepherd.'" Well, they're just taking the first words of the psalm and saying, "That's the name of this psalm." Today, we're looking at the 69th Psalm, and the opening words are, "Save me, O God." So today, we're talking about the "Save me, O God" Psalm. Some of the statements here you're going to see are very interesting for their prophetic content. So, for example, you're going to see that many of the statements here are about Messiah and David both. And then you're going to see a good number of statements that are both David and Messiah, but mostly their Messiah. And then you're going to see some statements that can't possibly be Messiah. All in one psalm, right? So as we go through chapter 69, you're going to see this toggles back and forth. Is that David? Is that Jesus? Is it David and Jesus? Is it only Jesus, but not possibly David? Or David, but not possibly Jesus? So back and forth we go, and that makes this a very interesting case study in your understanding of Scripture. So the 69th Psalm is very, very special. This Psalm is going to tell us about David, obviously, you know, King David. And it's going to tell us about Jesus, the greater David. And all of us are like little Davids, because when we're reading in 1 Corinthians 10, it says, now all these things that were written aforetime in the Old Testament were written for our examples. There are admonitions, and admonition is like a cautionary tale. So all of these things that you're reading in the Psalms, well, this is for us. This is for our example. We're like little Davids. David says it, but we say it too. David has experienced it, but we experience it too. So all these things are really about all of us little Davids, besides David and Jesus, the greater David. All right, truly frightening problems. We're going to start by looking at the 69th Psalm. And you'll see, we start right out with big problems. What is this psalm called? Save me, O God. This is a big psalm. You're going to see that this has application to David. It has application to Jesus. And it has application to all of us little Davids as well. So here's what it says. Save me, O God, for the waters have come in unto my soul. I'm drowning. I sink in deep mire where there is no standing. I can't stand up here. I'm being washed away. I have come into deep waters where the floods overflow me. I am weary of my crying. My throat is dried. My eyes fail while I wait for my God. Now, of course, that's David being persecuted by his own son, right? So he's in great pain. But you have to remember that Psalm 69 is also representing Jesus on the cross. How did Jesus feel when he was on the cross? Just like this. The waters are overflowing me. I am overwhelmed with this trouble. On the cross, Jesus was suffering. And of course, you feel like that sometimes too, don't you? We ask then, when these truly big problems, frightening problems, come along, how do you feel? I mean, we're going to ask David how he feels. Excuse me. And then we're going to remember that Jesus on the cross felt like this. And then sometimes you feel like this too, right? So how big is your problem, David? How big is your problem, Jesus on the cross? How big is your problem, Christian friends, right? So here's what it sounds like. How big is your problem? Well, those who hate me without a cause are more than the hairs of my head. Some of you can say there are people that I love who honestly don't like me. They hate me. Jesus could definitely say that on the cross. And David feels that way. Those who hate me without a cause are more than the hairs of my head. They actually wish to destroy me. Those who sit in the gate speak against me. You imagine Jesus in judgment, right? But David also has lost control of Jerusalem, and those who sit in the gate are on Absalom's side, not his. So those who speak in the gate of the city, the gate being like town hall, they speak against me. I was a song of drunkards. Everybody laughed at me. Verse 14, they hate me. Verse 26, they persecute him whom you have struck, and they talk to the grief of those whom you have wounded. Which is so interesting, because when we're reading Isaiah 53, the Bible says that Jesus, Messiah, was stricken, you know, struck, smitten of God. So Jesus was struck by God on the cross. David felt like the Lord has chastened him for the sins that he's had. Jesus for our sins, right? But David for his own sins. And sometimes you feel like that too. I think the Lord has struck me down. And so, chapter 70, verse 2, these people who seek after my soul and desire my hurt, who say, aha, aha, we say, ha, ha, mocking. That's what they say to me. Ha, ha, they're laughing, they're mocking. Chapter 71, verse 2, the unrighteous and cruel people lay ambush for my soul. They actually want to hurt me. In verse 11, they say, persecute and take him, for there's no one to deliver him. He can't get away now. We have him. And then verse 13, they seek my hurt. And same thing in verse 24. They actually seek my hurt. They want to hurt me. So how big is your problem? It's really bad. Well, how are you holding up? So David, with Absalom's betrayal, how are you holding up? Jesus on the cross, how are you holding up? And you know, my Christian friends here, how are you holding up with your big problems? Well, this is what it feels like. The waters have come in unto my soul, like I'm not doing too well. I sink, says verse 2. At the end of verse 2, I feel like I'm being overflowed. Say, I can't keep up, you know, I'm being overwhelmed. In verse 3, I'm weary and my eyes fail while I wait for the Lord. In verse 7, shame. I'm so ashamed at some of the things that have happened to me in my life. I'm so ashamed. Verse 11, sackcloth has become my clothing. That was, you know, rough clothing to show people I am not doing well. I'm suffering. Sackcloth has become my clothing. In verse 14, Lord, do not let me sink. There are people who hate me. In verse 17, I am in trouble. How are you holding up? Not too well. I'm in trouble. In verse 17, I am in trouble. You have known my insult and my shame and my dishonor. I'm so embarrassed. I'm so ashamed. The things I've done in my life are so bad. How does Jesus feel on the cross? He's so shamed, so mocked. In verse 20, insult has broken my heart. How are you holding up? My heart is broken. That's how I'm holding up. And I'm full of heaviness. Life has just become very heavy. Life is heavy. In verse 29, I'm poor and sorrowful. In chapter 70, verse 5, I'm poor and needy. Poor and sorrowful, poor and needy. Chapter 71, verse 9, my strength fails. I'm about, you know, out of energy. I don't even know what I'm going to do. Jesus could not ever say, I am old and gray-headed, because he died at about 33 years old. But you might be able to say that depending on how old you are. And Jesus and you may not be like David, who truly was 62 years old and going through all of this. Chapter 70, verse 20. Lord, you have shown me great and dire troubles. How are you holding up? Not too good. My troubles are big and deep. Great and dire troubles. My strength fails. I have great and dire troubles. Bring me from the depths of the earth. I'm as low as a person can go. So that's great suffering. Then you see in chapter 69, verse 4, those who hate me without a cause are more than the hairs of my head. Well, of course, that was true of David, because Absalom, his own son, hated him. And then all the people who remained in Jerusalem hate him. So those who hate him are more than I can count. But of course, that has special application to Jesus, right? It's about David and Jesus, but especially about Jesus. We know from the Gospel of John, chapter 15, verse 24, if I had not done among them the works which no other man did, they would not have sinned. But now they have both seen and hated both me and my Father. But this comes to pass, Jesus says, so that the word might be fulfilled that is written in their law, they hated me without a cause. That's exactly Psalm 69, 4. So is it about David? Yes. Is it about you? Sure. People have hated you and you didn't deserve to be hated. And is it about Jesus? Well, yeah, it's about Jesus first and foremost. And then back to Jesus and David and all of us together. Chapter 69, verse 4 continued. Those who wish to destroy me, being my enemies wrongfully, are mighty. There are people who consider you to be a problem, who consider you to be annoying, and you don't deserve that. They treat you like enemies, and you don't deserve that. Well, David had that. Of course, Jesus had that first and foremost, and you have that as well. Those who wish to destroy me, being my enemies wrongfully, are mighty. Then I restored that which I did not take away. Like, I bent over backwards. I gave them more than they gave me. They said, oh, you know, he doesn't love us. He doesn't take care of us. He's in it for himself. And I'm just generous and I'm giving back. I didn't steal anything, but I'm giving things back because they think that I have lacked integrity. So I'm giving back what I didn't even take away. And that's taking the high ground. When Laura was talking about her husband no longer having enough memory to remember things like her birthday, her anniversary, and even other important things like, well, this is happening and I'm really excited about it. But then he didn't remember, you know, he would forget. And so she said, how am I going to handle this? And here's what she had to do. She had to take the high ground. She says, one option was to not talk about it with him. Like, this is our anniversary. This is my birthday. This is your birthday. One option was, I'm just not even going to bring it up because he doesn't remember anyway. So one option was not to talk about it with him. But then I was making Martin irrelevant. Like, he's not even part of the important days of my life. So I was making Martin irrelevant, and that's not what I wanted to do. Another option was to bring it up in anger. Hey, it's my birthday, pal. It's our wedding anniversary. But that's not right. So she said the best choice was to remind him to ask about it. leave a little post-it note. Ask me if it's my birthday. Ask me if it's our anniversary. So she had to do that. She said to choose that third option meant believing he is for me and wants to celebrate me. And sometimes it's just a matter of giving my spouse the benefit of the doubt. Like, I don't really deserve to have my own husband forget my anniversary or my birthday, right? But what am I supposed to do? The answer is, you just take the high road. You just give people the benefit of the doubt and help them. Back to Psalm 69. This one can only be David, cannot possibly be Messiah because we're talking about sin. In verse 5, O God, you know my foolishness. Jesus was never foolish. This has to be David, right? Not in any sense Messiah. Messiah wasn't foolish. So, O God, you know my foolishness, and my sins are not hidden from you. This cannot possibly be Jesus, cannot be Messiah. Has to be David, and of course, it's us as well. Because God does know our foolishness, and God does know our sin. When Laura Story was only 19 years old, she was having her first real deep commitments to God. She was on a mission trip in Mongolia, and she realized while she was on that mission trip how superficial she had really been all of her life. And so she's going to realize her foolishness. She's going to realize her sin. She said, when I got to Mongolia, I had the culture shock of my life. I grew up with a lot of material objects. Though my parents were frugal, my dad was a cardiologist and made a good living. We had a country club membership, so I could order whatever I wanted and just sign the ticket. In short, I was spoiled. So often, we don't realize that this is, you know, part of our life experience. We have blind spots, and we have foolishness, and we have sins. And here, David is confessing that. Lord, you know I'm a thousand fools. I've done so many things crazy in my life. Poor choices, decisions I've made. You know my foolishness, and you also know my sins because they could never be hidden from you. And so it is true of David and us little Davids, but not Jesus in that case. Now back to Psalm 69. This is true of David and Jesus on the cross and you and me. Verse 6. Do not let those who wait on you, O Lord God of hosts, be ashamed for my sake. Do not let those who seek you be defeated for my sake. Like if I lose, Lord, then everybody who enjoyed my kingdom has lost. That'd be such a shame. In verse 7, because for your sake I have borne insult. I've endured insult. Shame has covered my face. I've become a stranger to my brothers and an alien to my mother's children. David is saying, even my own family members don't like me very well sometimes. And some of you could say that right along with David. Maybe you don't have a son named Absalom who's trying to kill you, but you have family members who really don't like you very much. David understood that. You understand that. Jesus understood that. Interestingly, this is especially true of Jesus, right? Because in John 7, verse 3, his brothers therefore said to him, depart from here, for neither did his brothers believe him. His own brothers didn't believe in Jesus. So I've become a stranger to my brothers. Then we go back to Psalm 69, verse 9. This is true of David, but it's more true of Jesus than anybody else, and it ought to be partly true of us, right? So, verse 9 of Psalm 69. The zeal of your house has eaten me up. Zeal is passion. I am so passionate about your worship and your tabernacle and your Ark of the Covenant. I've been consumed with this, David could say. The zeal of your house has eaten me up, and the insults of those who insulted you have fallen upon me. Well, of course, that's very true of David, but it's more true of Jesus. So John chapter 2, verse 13, Jesus found in the temple the changers of money and drove them all out of the temple. In verse 17, and his disciples remembered that it was written, the zeal of your house has eaten me up. So it's true of David. You know, he brought the ark to Jerusalem, but it's especially true of Jesus. And the disciples said, oh, yeah, when that happened in the 69th Psalm, that was especially about Jesus, because look what Jesus did. He's consumed with passion for the purity of the worship in God's temple. And so it's mostly about Jesus, but about David, and I hope about you too. In Romans 15, verse 3, the second part of that, here the Apostle Paul says, even Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the insults of those who insulted you fell on me. So that's very messianic as well. Paul said that's what Jesus did. He said that if somebody was mad at God, it ends up that I catch the flack too. It's sort of like if there's any reproach to be endured because of the Christian faith, now it, you know, ricochets back on me too. And that's just it. You know, you go to a university classroom and they're all down on Jesus. They're down on the Christian faith, organized religion. And then they find out that you're a believer. Next thing you know, they're down on you. And so the people who don't like the Lord now don't like me very well. And that's the way it was. That's the way it was for David. That's especially messianic, according to Paul in Romans 15. And I think it's true of you too, right? When Laura Story was on her mission trip as a 19-year-old kid, she talks about being there in Mongolia. She says, I was washing other people's clothes in a cold river. I had almost no material goods with me, but I was happier than I had ever been. She's going to meet God in a life-changing way. You know, the zeal of your house, the passion I have for your things has consumed me. That's going to happen to her. I had almost no material goods, but I was happier than I had ever been. When I finished, I took my Bible and sat on a hill looking out at the brilliant blue dazzling sky above a carpet of green. I felt more alive than ever. Everything felt so real. God felt so real. You know, she's sensing awe. God felt so real. In that moment, I no longer needed the stuff I once thought I could not live without. I didn't need to play in an orchestra. I didn't need a boyfriend. I didn't need material comforts. What I needed was more of God. My thoughts turned to prayers, and her prayer was, it's not stuff that makes me happy. It's not even recognition or achievements that make me happy. It's you who makes me happy, God. I want to give my life to you and to telling other people about you. She says, that day when I was 19 and warmed by the outer Mongolian sun, I encountered Jesus. Nothing in my life has been the same since. In Psalm 69:9, the zeal of your house, the passion that I have for your worship, for your pleasure in this world, it has consumed me. And that, of course, was true of David. It was more true of Jesus than anyone, but also it should be true of you and me. Psalm 69, back to David only. This time we cannot possibly be talking about Jesus because verse 10 says, when I wept and chastened my soul with fasting, that was to my insult. Well, Jesus never had to chasten his soul with fasting because he didn't do anything wrong. He didn't need chastening. He did fast, but it wasn't to chasten his soul. And this is not actually particularly true of you either, because it was an Old Testament concept to chasten your soul with fasting. In the New Testament, there's hardly even any mention of fasting, and you don't need to chasten your soul with fasting. But we do notice that here David is acknowledging that he's done a lot of wrong things in his life, and we have to acknowledge that too. Here we find then truly frightening problems. How big? Really big. How are you holding up? Not too well. Then we come to crying out to God for rescue and relief. This is going to be true of David. It's going to be true of Jesus when he hangs on the cross. And it's true of you too, that you need to cry out to God for rescue and relief. So once again, David and Messiah together, and you too. How much do we need the Lord? We need to appeal for his help all the time, all the time. So you see in yellow font there, verse 14, deliver me out of the mire. Do not let me sink, because I will, if you don't help me, I will sink. Do not let me sink. Let me be delivered from those who hate me. Do not let the water flood overflow me, because it will overflow me. I won't cope. Everybody says, you know, God never gives you more than you can handle. Well, in a sense, that's true. In another sense, it's not true. You live your whole life with more than you can handle. The only chance you have is to cling to the Lord and appeal to his help. You live your whole life with more than you can handle. Do not let the water flood overflow me, because it will. Neither let the deep water swallow me, because it will. And do not let the pit, the grave, the hole in the ground, shut its mouth over me, because it will. In verse 16, hear me, O Lord. Turn to me. Do not hide your face. in verse 18. Draw near, redeem my soul, deliver me. We're just appealing. David was appealing during this crisis in his life for the Lord's help. When Jesus was hanging on the cross, he was appealing, depending on the Lord for his help. And all through your life, you have to depend on the Lord for your help. Again, Psalm 69 through 71, not just 69 this time, but 69 through 71. See these appeals? Save me. Deliver me out of the mire. Do not let me sink. Let me be delivered. Do not hide your face. Hear me speedily. And you see in yellow, speedily. Make haste. Make haste. Make haste. Make haste. Lord, please hurry, because I'm dying over here. I can't hold it together. Please hurry. And so, once again, that dependence on the Lord. To go back to Laura Story's bio, after Martin's disability was clearly going to be permanent, it won't get better. He's going to have no short-term memory for the rest of our lives together. She says, we have to come to a point where we say, I don't know why my life looks this way, but I don't have to understand why. It's enough for me to believe that God has a plan and that He has promised that He will never leave me or forsake me. And He will be by my side through every trial I face. Lord, save me. Hurry, 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 over and over again. It's enough for me to know that the Lord will never leave me or forsake me. I don't know why this is happening. And I don't even think I deserve this. But Lord, please save me. Please deliver me. Please don't let this overwhelm me. Because I'm not so strong emotionally. I'm not so strong physically that I can endure this. You have to help me. And so we all live. This time, sure, Psalm 69:21 is true of David. It's true of Jesus more than David. And it's even true for me and you. Verse 21, they gave me also gall. That's bitter or poisonous items to eat. They gave me also gall for my food. And in my thirst, they gave me vinegar to drink. Now, probably nobody did that literally to David. But he says that's what they wish I would always have. You know, misery with my food. I would always be miserable with everything that I have around me, my food, my drink, everything. They just wish me misery. So David felt like that, you know, metaphorically. But Jesus, Mark 15:23, while Jesus is on the cross, they gave him to drink wine, cheap wine, vinegar. They gave him to drink wine mingled with myrrh. But he did not receive it. Myrrh is very, very bitter. So they literally gave Jesus vinegar and bitter when he was on the cross. So it's true of David. It's more true of Jesus. And it's probably somewhat true of you too, right? Some people have really tried to make your life miserable. Back to Psalm 69 only, verse 22. And you see, this is true of Jesus on the cross and David. But not you. You're not allowed to do this. These are those imprecations where you wish a curse on your enemies. But you're going to love your enemies. You're going to, as Paul says it, bless and not curse. You're going to bless them. But here is David. This is true for David. And be mindful that this is going to be true for Jesus as well. Let their table, you know what they're going to eat at. It's like putting bait in a mousetrap. Let their table become a snare before them. And that which should have been for their well-being, let it be their trap. Let their eyes be darkened, blind them, so that they never recover themselves. And make their loins continually shake. I hope they'll be scared to death. And by the way, this is quoted in Romans 11:9-10 as well. Pour out your indignation, that's anger, upon them. And let your wrathful anger take hold of them. Let their habitation be desolate. Nobody lives in their house anymore. That's an abandoned house. And let no one remain in their tents. Nobody lives there. For they persecute him whom you have struck, and they talk to the grief of those whom you have wounded. Add iniquity to their iniquity, help them to just pile on their sins more and more. And do not let them come into your righteousness. May they never change, just get more and more sinful and mean. In verse 28, let them be blotted out of the book of the living, the roll call of the people still living. Let them be absent when you call their names. They won't be around. And let them not be written with the righteous. Now, bear this in mind. You're not allowed to have curse prayers, okay? But it was okay for people in the Old Testament days. And if you think about it, that's exactly what's going to happen with Jesus too. Jesus, not on the cross. On the cross, he said, Father, forgive them, right? But he said someday he's going to return. And he's going to look to the goats on the left hand from all the nations that did not love him. He's going to say, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. He is going to do literally all the things in that curse psalm. It will become their reality forever. So it's true of David. It's more true of Jesus. But it's not true of you, because you're not going to have any curse prayers, right? And then one more thing to notice here, and that's praise to God as the psalm concludes. Praise. This is true for David. It was true for Jesus on the cross, and it's true for you too. Here David says, I'm poor and sorrowful. Let your salvation, O God, set me on high. Verse 30, I will praise the name of God. I will magnify him with thanksgiving. In verse 32, there are people who seek God. They love God. In verse 33, and the Lord hears the poor. He doesn't despise his prisoners. When people are wrongfully put in prison for loving the Lord, like David running for his life, the Lord doesn't despise these people. He loves them. Let the heaven and earth praise him. Verse 35, God will save Zion. I don't know how this is going to turn out. Absalom and his guys have control of Jerusalem, Zion, right now. But the Lord's going to save it. I just know he's going to save it. And then people will live there, and the Lord's people will inherit it. So David is going to praise for God's nature. God is just so good. And so notice what David prays. And this is true of David. It's true of Jesus on the cross, but only partly, because you're going to see in that pumpkin orange colored font, Jesus could not possibly pray that part, right? So it's true of David. It's true for you. It's a little bit true of Jesus on the cross. But notice the praise for who God is. In the fifth verse, you know my foolishness and my sins are not hidden from you. So that's not Jesus. No foolishness, no sin in Jesus. But it's true for David. It's true for you. And the Lord knows. The Lord is omniscient. He knows all about it. So there's praise. In the multitude of your mercy. I love that. Many, many mercies, like scads, crowds of mercies, multitude of mercies. And then in the truth of your salvation, in verse 16, your loving kindness is good according to the multitude of your tender mercies. So we already have multitude of mercies. Now we have multitude of tender mercies. Pour out your indignation, your wrathful anger. Yeah, you know, depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. You see in blue font, we have your righteousness mentioned in Psalm 69. But in the whole triad, we have it six times altogether. One time in Psalm 69, and then five more times in Psalm 71. You see in blue font, your righteousness, your righteousness, your righteousness. Praising the Lord for his righteousness. In green font, your righteousness only. Nobody is like you. Nobody is as good as you are, as morally right as you are. Nobody is like you, Lord. And that's what it says in green font toward the bottom, the second line. Who is like you? Nobody is like you. And in the bottom line itself, you see the word holy. Holy means nobody is like the Lord. So he's being praised. He's also being praised for his past and future relief. David knows, you know, this is really bad. But look what the Lord has done in the past. Look what he's going to do in the future. Again, in green font, God will save Zion. Somehow God is going to save Jerusalem. I don't know how this is going to work, but God will do it. And then in chapter 71, you've given a command to save me. You're going to take care of me. I don't know exactly how this is going to work out, but I know you will. And then you see, you are my trust from my youth. I've always been able to depend on you, and I still will. All my life, you've been dependable. In verse 6, by you, I've been held up from the womb. You've always propped me up. And then again, toward verse 19, you've done great things. God, you've always done great things. In verse 21, you'll increase my greatness and you'll comfort me. I know in the future you're going to take care of me. You've done it in the past. You'll do it in the future. And then finally, in verse 23, my soul you have redeemed. You bought me out of 100 different difficulties in the past. So I just trust you. And then praise for present comfort at the bottom of that slide. You've given a command to save me. Like, I know this is going to be okay. This comforts me. I know you've given a command. You are, see, present tense. You are my rock and my fortress. You are my hope. You are my trust. You are my strong refuge. I'll go in the strength of the Lord, for they are confused. They're already confused, the ones who are troubling me. They're already brought to shame who are trying to hurt me. So you've already been working. I know. So there's present comfort. Look at the past. Oh, yeah, that was great. Future promises. It's going to be okay. Laura Story is talking about her song that Christians everywhere love. And she said, I didn't write those lines about the Lord's blessings in disguise. I didn't write those lines because I thought it would be a cool artistic way to minister to someone. I wrote them because those were the very things we had prayed for. We were praying for blessings and for protection for our family and for healing for Martin and a ways to ease our suffering. We're praying for that. I wrote those songs because, you know, those lines in the song, because we're actually praying for those very things. So here's our conclusion. From Psalm 69 through 71, really, but featuring Psalm 69. We realize that truly frightening problems are stalking all of us. It's not like we're wrong. Life is really hard, and the next phone call that comes in might not be great. We know that's how life is. Even if you're mostly good, like David was mostly good, troubles stalk you. And Jesus is touched with the feeling of those deficiencies. In Hebrews 4:15, Jesus understands. That's why the 69th Psalm is so sweet, right? Jesus was on the cross. He understands what big problems are. He understands. And since that's true, we deeply need God's rescue and relief every moment. What's the name of this psalm? This psalm is, Save Me, O God. That's it. So we desperately need, just like David, just like Jesus needed help on the cross, we do too. And praising God is what comforts us in this in-between time. In between the frightening problems that stalk us and God's ultimate deliverance, rescue, what do we do? And the answer is, well, in the meantime, in the in-between time, you have to find your comfort by praising God. And nothing will comfort you more than praising God. That's how we do it. We're going to recall God's natural love and His genius, even now, in the middle of our problems. We're going to recall that. And we're going to recall God's past rescues and His promises for future rescue. So that's what we're going to do. In this in-between time, where you live right now, while the troubles are stalking you, and before God provides the rescue, what are you going to do? You're going to praise the Lord. That is your rescue for now. That's what comforts you now and holds you together in this in-between time. So, Laura Story's song that everybody loves. We pray for peace, comfort for family, protection while we sleep. We cry when we cannot feel you near, when friends betray us, when darkness seems to win. We know that pain reminds our hearts that this is not our home. What if your blessings come through raindrops? What if your healing comes through tears? What if 1,000 sleepless nights are what it takes to know you're near? And what if trials of every kind are only mercies in disguise? And that's what will hold you together in the in-between time. That's what David found comfort in. That's what Jesus found comfort in on the cross. And that's what you're going to find comfort in until the Lord rescues you from what really scares you right now. Can we stand and be dismissed with prayer? Just before we go home then, if there's anybody here who's never yet trusted Jesus as Savior, you need the 69th Psalm, which says, Save me, O God. You need to reach out to the Lord the best way you understand it in your own private thoughts. Say, Lord, I believe in you. I need you. Please, you be my Savior. Give me that wonderful gift, a gift, free gift of everlasting life. If you've never done that, I hope you'll do that right this very minute, just in your private thoughts to God. For the rest of us, I'm sure that you are going through some problems of some kind that are stalking you night and day. And whatever that is, I hope you just take a moment to realize that God has helped you so far, right? And He's promised to give you a really happy ending. So you just focus on that right now. And maybe at this moment, you can thank the Lord for propping you up in the past and for promising you a happy ending in the future. Can you do that in your private thoughts right now? And Lord, I just want to add my prayer to the prayers of the hearts that have already been stated. Lord, thank you for propping us up in the past. Thank you for your promise that if we trust you, if we are your children, there's going to be a happily ever after ending. And Lord, I pray that we would keep that in mind, keep that in our focus, because that praise is the key to our happiness the rest of this day. This is our prayer then in Jesus' name. Amen.